Today we continue in our series called The 12, Faithfulness to a Faithful God in Faithless Times. Over the summer, we're going to be taking a different minor prophet, and we're going to be discussing it. So I'm just following along here in the theme. So during our time in these books, we're going to see that one, God is always faithful to his people, and two, that we live in a time and a place that is extremely faithless to God. So our job as the Jesus follower is to be faithful. This is part of our vision as a church. You've heard me, you've heard Bert, you've heard everybody say it up here, but to become resilient disciples who are a faithful family in the face of cultural coercion and live a vibrant life in the Spirit. So what does that mean? How do we do that? And why is it so hard? Those are the questions that we're going to be answering during this series. So last week, Sherry did such a good job explaining through Joel how deep the impact sin has on our lives. And how we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us live faithfully. So today I get to continue the series through the book of Jonah. This Jonah dives into our key idea of faithfulness to a faithful God in a faithless time. So, all right. Do you guys ever have to hang out or spend time or care for people that you don't like or get along with? Yeah. So much fun, right? Yeah, it's enjoyable. Thanks, Bert. Do you enjoy watching good things happen to these people? No, right? I don't. So, for example, most of you guys know I work at GiddyUp. I'm not going to explain in detail what that is, but I work with brands. And so one of our brands, they're our most profitable brand right now, is some of the worst people I've ever had to work with. I'm not even kidding. Their product is great, but they are terrible, terrible, terrible people. Terrible businessmen, terrible people to me and my like team, and they treat me like that. So every day when I go into work, I'm not necessarily excited to see their name on the top of the leaderboard, and I would be more happy if I didn't have to work with these people or ever talk with them ever again. So maybe there's somebody that you work with that you can't stand, or someone whose pride just gets to you in a specific way. Or maybe there's like a person or a group of people that have hurt you specifically or your family. Maybe they've done physical damage or emotional damage to somebody that you care about. So today we're going to hear a story of resistance towards God's calling. This is a familiar theme that we see throughout God's people, the Israelites in the Old Testament. And maybe this morning you'll find that some of these tendencies mirror your own. So this is where the story of Jonah really helps us visualize and understand God's faithfulness to us. So if you are able, grab a Bible or open up your Bible app to the book of Jonah. So Jonah is unique in that while he preaches to Nineveh, the message was actually intended for Jonah's own people, the Israelites. And maybe it was intended for Jonah himself. So it's a story of stubbornness and sanity, repentance and more stubbornness. But through the book of Jonah, God demonstrates how ridiculous the Israelites' continued rejection of God was. So Jonah is unique in that it preaches directly to and about Nineveh, but it also exposes Israel's religious hypocrisy and lack of compassion. So this book invites us, the reader, to really consider how God's mercy and grace makes us feel. Do you guys really want God to love and show mercy to those that are hard to love or the people that we don't like? So this is where Jonah really lets in on God's graciousness and faithfulness to his broken people. So I'm going to read two chapters out loud right here. So you're invited to either follow along or just sit and listen. So it's going to take a little bit of time. But yeah, we're going to dive into Jonah 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, go call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased to you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your waves, billows passed over me. And then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of mountains. I went down to the dry land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. All right, so let's recap chapters 1 and 2 of Jonah. First, we see a prophet who is called to go to his longtime enemies of Israel, the city of Nineveh, which is also the capital of the Assyrian Empire. So these were the enemies of God and God's people. I was really tempted to use a Dodgers-Giants type of long-term rivalry here to explain the hatred, but that just doesn't, well, and it just doesn't do it justice. Like, they hate, the Israelites hate the Ninevites more than I hate Giants fans, I'll say, or the Giants players particularly. But yeah, so that example stinks, so I'm not going to use it. But Nineveh was a threat to everything that Israel stood for, and Jonah really would have been stoked to see them fall. Kind of like I would love to see the brand that will not be named not show up on the top of the leaderboard. But yeah, so Jonah hears the word of the Lord, and what does he do? Does he say, "Yes, Lord, on my way"? No, he doesn't. He flees from his mission and the Lord, and boards a boat to Tarshish, which is as far away from where he could go, or as far away from where God told him to go as he could. So modern day perspective from the city of Ventura would be like God saying, "Hey, let's go to Phoenix or Tucson and do whatever," and us boarding a boat to Hawaii. So that's just so you know, the distance is relatively the same there. So as Jonah's on the boat, Lord sends tons of surf and wind to the boat, and it's so out of the ordinary that these professional sailors are scared. They're emptying the boat. They're doing everything that they can to try and help make it so they can get back to dry land. As the sailors are doing this, they find Jonah asleep in the safest part of the boat, and they're like, "Dude, what are you doing? Get up, pray to your God so that he may help us." They cast lots, which is basically modern terms of playing rock, paper, scissors, or drawing sticks, and the lot lands on Jonah. And so they ask him, we see in verse, they ask him, who are you and what are you doing here? So in verse 9, we see Jonah describe himself. And Jonah says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And so at this point, the sailors discover that the storm is due to Jonah fleeing from the Lord. And they, the sailors, begin to repent and turn to God as they reluctantly throw Jonah overboard, and he's swallowed by a fish. In chapter 2, Jonah is in the belly of the fish, and we see him discover that through his hardship, that God is committed to saving him through his sin. Yeah. In his prayer, Jonah promises to obey God, but never really repents, and he also elevates himself above the Ninevites. In verses 3 and 4, Jonah prays, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So what's the main point here? All right. As we see how broken Jonah is, we see how we relate to unbelievers. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project said this so well when he said that in Jonah, we see the worst parts of our own character magnified. Jonah runs from God. He is reluctant to follow what he knows is the truth and is better for him. In this story, we see that Jonah is more concerned about what he wants rather than what God wants. If you're like me, you might see some of this in your own life, or maybe tons of this in your own life. What in your journey as a disciple of Jesus are you running away from that you should be running towards? Maybe there's a friend or a loved one that you're willing to pray for, but you haven't actually shared stories of your salvation with. Or maybe God's picking at a specific certain sin that you've been struggling with right now that you need repentance for. Is there anything in your life that you're putting above God that is preventing you from truly following Jesus? Your time? Your energy? Your money? Your friendships? Might not be as obvious as a stormy sea or a giant fish, but how is God trying to get your attention right now? So, as we continue the story, we're going to see more of our character flaws mirrored through Jonah, but also God's grace. So, I'm going to begin chapters 3 and 4. Same thing. You're welcome to read along with me, or just sit and listen. So then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The wind. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country, that I made haste to flee to Tarshish? For I knew that you were a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? All right, so what do we do with this? So, the first thing that we see is that God is very gracious to Jonah here, and he gives him a second chance to fulfill his command. Once again, Jonah is called to go to Nineveh. Remember, these are his actual enemies, and he doesn't want anything to do with their redemption. Jonah fulfills God's calling by doing just about as little as he possibly could. In verse 4, the word of God says, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's no context in anything that he said. There's no mention of who this message is from. There's no mention of Nineveh's sin and how they need to respond. And there's no mention of God or who even sent Jonah. So, but guess what? All of Nineveh repents. In this story, we see that the sinners are more responsive than Jonah, the prophet of God. This is such a good reminder that we are never actually as far away from God as we may feel like we are. Again, we see the grace and the mercy from the Lord in verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. In chapter 4, we see how Jonah responds. Jonah pouted and complained to God about how gracious he is. Then Jonah tried to blame God for all of this. He claims that he was reluctant to follow God, and he tried to flee from him because he knew the true character of God. Jonah uses God's own words against him, almost as an accusation. We hear the character of God that Jonah was afraid of earlier in Exodus. So in Exodus 34, it says, The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. How often are you angry with God because he is who he says he is? Jonah would rather die than live with a God that would forgive his enemies. That's how angry he was. We finish the book off with God trying to get Jonah to understand him one last time, this time using a plant in the desert. So God provides a plant to offer shade for Jonah, in which he's super happy about. He says he's full of joy. But God sends a worm to eat and kill the plant and sends scorching heat and wind, and Jonah is sad. But he finally, for the first time in the story, begins to think of something other than himself. And so God, using the situation of Jonah caring about something other than himself, the plant, to ask him, Jonah, is it not acceptable for me to care about these people enough to save them? And so, what do we learn from this story? The story highlights once again that us as sinners are more concerned with what we want rather than what God wants. We see another example of God's grace being sufficient in spite of Jonah, the Israelites, or ourselves. God's grace was sufficient enough to save the sailors on their way to Tarshish, as well as the Ninevites. So what does this mean for us today? How does the story of Jonah and the sailors and the Ninevites and God point us towards faithfulness? God's purpose with this story is to get Jonah to understand grace. But this is also a story for and about us. God wants us to understand the power of his grace. How did God show his compassion and grace to us? By becoming one of us and taking the form of a human. To live life on earth like Jonah. But as the new Jonah, not in the belly of a fish for 3 days, but in a tomb, Jesus became the better Jonah, the perfect Jonah. In Peter's letter to the Ephesians, after talking about how God helps not only the helpless, but also his enemies, Peter writes, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." God's grace is sufficient for those that follow him and for those that don't. Maybe those are the people that I asked you about earlier, the people that you don't necessarily like to be with or are difficult to be around. How do we walk in faithfulness to a faithful God in faithless times? By removing what may be preventing us from truly following Jesus. Is God calling you for more? Are you putting on the blinders because life is much easier if you just stay the course and flow under the radar and you don't give up that extra step for him? Maybe there are areas of your life in which you need to repent and bring them to the Father so that you can truly delight in the redemption from God through Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? Our Heavenly Father can't wait for us to join him. Yeah. So as we close out, we like to respond in a few different ways. The band's going to come back up. We're going to sing a few more songs. I'll be in the back. Bert will be in the back. We're available for prayer if you need us, or if you need any time of prayer, we'll be back there. But also encourage you guys, listen to the Lord. If he's calling you to pray for anybody in the room or putting anything on your heart, this is a time where people are going to be moving around. So we encourage you guys to spend time delighting in God's presence and God's sacrifice for us today. So I'll close us out in some prayer. Father, thank you for being a good father, Lord. Thank you that we have your grace no matter what we do. Lord, we are not worthy of it, but you give it to us regardless. Lord, thank you that you love not only us, but our enemies. Lord, and help us learn to love our enemies like you love them. Father, we love you. In your name, amen.